The gospel is grace, and it's grace mixed with discipline. My sin deserves discipline, but Jesus took the discipline for me on the cross, and in return, he gave me grace so that I don't get what I do deserve, that's mercy, and I get what I don't deserve, and that's grace. And now I get to know that God loves me, and he removed that punishment that I deserved and gave it to his son. Super Bowl. Who wants the Patriots to win? Who wants the Seahawks to win? Okay. Who just is there for the snacks and the fun? Okay. So, you know, being a good father, my daughter said, Dad, who do you want to win the Super Bowl? And I said, the Seahawks all the way. She's like, why not the Patriots? I said, as a Raider fan, I can never root for the Patriots. And she said, Dad, why can you never root for the Patriots? I said, tuck rule. What's that? And like a good teacher, I pulled up YouTube. And I showed her the clip. And I said, now, was that a fumble or an incomplete pass? And she said, Dad, that was a fumble. I raised my daughter right. That was a fumble. If you have no idea what I'm talking about, it's the reason Tom Brady became Tom Brady. And a part of me died because now Tom Brady, who was part of the Patriots and ruined the Raiders dynasty that could have been, now is partial owner of my team to ruin it even further along the way. But I hope you guys enjoy this afternoon. It's going to be a fun time. Always, I love watching football. But now to the point of why we're here is church, okay? And we are in the series called It's Complicated. It's all about relationships. Can I tell you that relationships are complicated? We all know this. They're messy. We're sinful people, and we have to do life with these people. And sometimes it gets hard. And I'm talking about probably one of the hardest relationships, one of the most complicated relationships today, and that's parenting. Talking about parenting. Now, before we dive into parenting, I got to say this. I am right in the thick of it. I have an 8-year-old, a 10-year-old, and a 12-year-old. So I am not standing up here as the expert saying, go look at my little children, because if you didn't, be like, why is that guy preaching? I saw his kids out there. Okay, so I'm coming from, I am doing this with you, and what does Scripture have to say? Because if I got up here and I preached the how you should parent, half of you immediately are going to leave and go, I don't think that's right. Because it's not about the how. It's about the why. What's the biblical reason for why we should parent the way we parent? And then you figure out the how with your spouse or whoever it is that you're raising your children with. Does that make sense? Yeah. Okay? So today is the why. Now, there's growing sentiment in our culture that children are a burden, that children are something that are not wanted around, you know? You get the term dinks. You guys know what dinks are, right? Double income, no kids, right? Sounds like life because kids are expensive, y'all. I got three. Some of you have like 4, 5, 6, 7. I don't know how you guys do. Oh, yes, okay, I said 6, 7, okay. Thankfully, I just want to let you guys know, parents that are like 6, 7. Whenever I do it in class, it's actually died, and the kids now cringe and go, oh, Mr. Moore. And it just encouraged me to do it all the more because I want them to cringe. But yeah, like, kids are expensive, right? So there's this idea like how I'm not going to have kids or don't want to have kids because my life is about me. But I want to remind you, what does Scripture say about kids? Because it's important. We have a biblical perspective, not a worldly perspective when it comes to kids. And so let's align our vision and our life with what Scripture has to say. Psalm 127. Children are a heritage from the Lord. Offspring, a reward from him. Kids are a reward. They're a heritage. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them, full of kids, right? They will not be put to shame when they're to contend with their opponents in court. Now, that's not the only verse that talks about kids being a blessing. Check this one out, Psalm 128. Blessed are all who fear the Lord. Amen. We should all fear God. That's part of our faith, right? Who walk in obedience to him. We should all be trying to walk in obedience. Do we slip and fall and sin? Yes, but the righteous man that we fall gets up 7 times and keeps moving forward, right? You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. This sounds great. It goes on. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. and your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Yes, this will be the blessing for the man who fears the Lord. The idea of olive shoots is this idea that around the table, right, is the idea of abundance and peace that your children will bring around your family. And you're like, children equals peace? That's not an equation I learned, okay? All right? But this is the understanding. Kids are a blessing. They're a heritage. They're a reward from God. And so let's see them as they are. They are a reward. Children are a reward. And so today, what I really want to get down is, biblically, what are we supposed to do with kids? And it's this. We must equip our children rather than enable our children. We have to equip them rather than enabling. And I'm going to talk about equipping, but let me get to the enabling portion first, okay? 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 13. There was this high priest known as Eli, and he had two sons. And his sons were also priests, okay? And those sons would take a little off the top from the offering. Not supposed to do that. And they had relations with the ladies that were serving at the front of the tent, inside the temple. Yeah, that was a big no-no. And rather than being a good high priest and kicking his sons out of their position as priest, he just says, guys, what are you doing this? Stop doing it. He didn't discipline them. He enabled their behavior. And in doing so, this is the Lord's response. He says, for I told him, Eli, that I would judge his family forever because of the sin that he knew about. His sons blasphemed God, and he failed to restrain them. And so we see this example of this supposedly godly guy. He's got to be the high priest for the whole nation, and he enabled his kids to do their behavior. Now, as a youth pastor for a long time, and now as a teacher for the last 6 years, I have seen every single type of parent out there, okay? Now, there's parents out there that are called bulldozer parents. You know what I mean by bulldozer? Right? They're that bulldozer clearing the path so that life's path for their kids are as clear and easy as possible. Here's the problem. What happens when the bulldozer breaks down and dies? Now the path has not been paved for them, and they don't know how to... How do I deal with this adversity, with this pothole, with this down power line that's in my way? Or, you know, like, how do I go through this? And then there's the helicopter parent that as they're going, they see danger coming, and they swoop down, pick them up, and go, let's avoid that danger, and let's just skip over it, okay? That's not biblical parenting. Biblical parenting is saying, hey, I'm going to equip my kids so that when life's obstacles come, they're able to travel through those obstacles on their own because I did the job that I did as their parent. And I prepared them and trained them in order to be able to handle these situations. Look at what it says in Proverbs 22. It says, train up a child, equip a child, not save them from all the hard things, not clear all the hard things in their life so life is this, you know, charmed and easy way. Because guess what? Hard things are going to happen in their life. So let's prepare them. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Why? Because we've equipped them and prepared them for the future. So today what I want to dive in, we have this question, right? Well, how do we equip? How can we equip our children? So I want to four ways scripturally that we should equip our children, okay? Four things for you to remember to take home and then actually do the hard part. And that's where you live it out every single day. As you're parenting. Now, I want to pause here. I know that there's some people in here that are not yet married, that don't have kids yet, or maybe your kids are grown. Guess what? Lord willing, hopefully one day you'll get married. Hopefully, Lord willing, one day you're going to have kids. Hopefully, one day your kids are going to have grandkids, right? Or maybe you're like me and you're right in the thick of it. No matter what, or maybe you're going to be really good friends with parents who are struggling. There's lessons that all of us can learn and apply to our life in either walk alongside some parents who are going through it or preparing our heart for Lord willing when we get to be parents or helping our kids be good parents to our grandkids, right? And so let's lock in and understand all this, okay? The first thing that we should equip them with your example. Equip them with your example. Here's what you need to understand about your kids. More things will be caught rather than taught. More things will be caught rather than taught. And if you're a parent, you know this, kids are a mirror. Because they reflect you. And so when I see one of my kids respond in a way that's not the best, my wife goes, hey, who does that remind you of? She's just, yeah, that's me, right? And trust me, I don't miss the opportunities. Hey, Kels, who does that remind you of? And you're like, yeah, right? And so all of who we are ends up being a reflection in our kids. And that can be sometimes a good thing and sometimes a bad thing. And so being able to recognize, ooh, that's my sin pattern that I see developing in my kid, or that's my response pattern, that's my defensiveness, or that's my anger, like what you name it, and you see it start to manifest in your kids, and you go, ooh, wow, that mirror stinks, right? The older we get, the less we like looking in the mirror, amen? My hair didn't used to be this white, and I didn't have to comb it over to hide how empty it is in the middle. But our kids become a mirror. And so we have the opportunity now to set a godly, biblical example for them. Look at what it says in Proverbs chapter 20. It says, the righteous lead blameless lives. Blessed are their children after them. The idea that the children will be blessed if they're following after the lives that godly people have lived. Why? Because you're setting an example for them. All right? So how can we set an example? I'm just giving you a couple hows. Even though I said it's not the house, that my wife and I are trying to example to our kids, right? My wife and I do our best that we possibly can. We're not 100%, but to get a quiet time every single day where I open the word and I pray and I'm in God's word. And a lot of times that happened in my classroom. When I have a break, it's quiet, it's empty. I have a place where I can study God's word. But my kids never see me in the word. So if I tell my kids, hey, you should read the Bible, they're like, Dad, you never read the Bible. No, I do. They just don't see it. And so my wife and I have made a commitment this year, specifically this year, 2026, get up a little bit early, have our coffee and our quiet time downstairs. So as our kids get going, they come down, they see us having our time, okay? Your kids should see you argue and reconcile. My wife had a really good friend in college who was engaged. And we started dating. She was engaged, about to get married that summer. And the fiance called it off 2 weeks before the wedding. His reason? We fight all the time, and my parents never fought my entire life. Now, do you think that his parents never fought, or his parents never let their kids see that they fought, right? We are all sinful. We're going to have disagreements. We're going to have arguments. We're going to have big decisions we have to make. Let your kids see the process. When I say something out of anger to my wife, my kids should see me go, you know what? I was wrong. Will you forgive me for saying that? Why? I'm modeling to them biblical reconciliation within my marriage and not have them have this false sense that a godly marriage has zero conflict whatsoever. Because that's not realistic. And so we can equip our kids by setting example. Now, I know some of you in here, this is a whole new journey, right? There's a whole new journey of saying, hey, I want to follow the Lord and I want to bring into my home. Can I tell you, it's never too late. Maybe the kids are your biological kids. Maybe they're adopted kids. Maybe it's a blended family. There's so many different ways that God brings families together, right? I had someone after the first service go, oh, Pastor Matt, thank you so much. And he came in, they got married, and she already had a 10-year-old. And he's like, I thought I'd be part of the stage where they're talking, and then they're talking back to me, and I dived right in where they're talking back to me. And he's like, I needed that, right? And so no matter where you are in the process, this is what I want to tell you. God has equipped you with the Holy Spirit and given everything that you need for a life of godliness, that's what Scripture tells us, and has prepared you for this journey to be a parent. And so don't get discouraged. Don't give up, right? Because you have the opportunity to do it. Countless times being a youth pastor, I had parents come and go, fix my kid. And as a pastor, I go, no, I'm not going to fix your kid, right? And I'm like, oh, that's your job. No, the church's job is not to fix your kid, right? It's your job to lead the way. It's the church's job to come alongside and to help bolster what you're doing as a parent, right? Now, I speak truth into my kids' lives till I'm blue in the face, and so does my wife. And eventually, they become numb and silent to it. Yeah, Mom, Dad, I've heard you say it before. But then when I send my daughter to youth group and she hears the same thing from our youth leaders, different voice, same material, they go, oh, do you know what Jake said? No, really. I've only said that about 4,000 times in the last 13 years of you growing up, but I'm glad you listened to Jake, right? And so now the church's job is we get to come alongside and have other people saying the same things that you're saying because we're all on the same page, right? And so we can raise these kids up and we can set examples for them. And so if that's you, if you're like, hey, I'm new to this whole thing, I want to share this verse with you. Check this out in Joshua 24. He says, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you'll serve. Whether the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Right? And so you're going to get kids. But Timmy's parents down the street and, you know, Lizzie's parents down the street, they literally... good for them. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And where we've seen this in our life is with cell phones. Okay? That's a whole nother sermon series in and of itself, okay? The demon of technology and everything that's there, right? But my daughter, she's in seventh grade. She does not have a cell phone. And thankfully, she's got five buddies, all whose parents said, no cell phones. And they all found each other. Surprising, right? Here's why. I'm going to parent my kids. I'm not going to let the world parent my kids. Right? As a parent, my job to steward them is to maintain their innocence and purity as long as possible. Because all the world wants to do is steal that innocence and purity. And once it's been stolen, it's not coming back. And so if my kids are at a private Christian school and they're considered the sheltered ones, I don't really care. Now, I know they sometimes get embarrassed, right? My daughter has a burner flip phone, like the monthly pay flip phone, so that if we go somewhere, she can get a hold of us, right? And it's not even like, remember the old school texting T9, you have to, right? Like, it's that. She's like, takes me forever just to text one word, Dad. I'm like, imagine when we had pagers and we had a whole code with numbers and we knew what the numbers were spelling out. Aging ourselves there, okay? And so we've made a decision, say, hey, we're not going to do what the world does. We're going to be set apart. We're going to set that example. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And you can make that decision right now, starting today. So the second thing you should equip your kids with, equip them with the word. Equip them with the word. Look at what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is a great section in the Old Testament known as the Shema. And if you were Jewish back in the day, you would repeat this over and over and over again. It was a daily prayer that you'd whisper among yourselves. And it says this, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength. Okay? That's the great commandment. We've talked about this as a church. It's one of the main things that we believe in, right? Love God with everything. Okay, that's great. These commandments, plural, the word, that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Now watch this. Impress them on your children. So I'm supposed to take this word and I'm supposed to understand it and then turn and impress it onto my kids. Now watch. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. The imagery here is basically saying it should be part of how you do life. Is God's word is just involved in there. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. If you guys have been to my house for a small group, you know we have signs of scripture up. We have a memory verse that we have our kids going through. Why? Because I'm trying to impress these things onto my kids' heart for them to understand. Now, if you're like, well, great, I want to get my kids in the Word. Don't just go pick up a King James Bible and open Leviticus and say, all right, kids, let's start reading. If you're wanting to put them to sleep, great, because most of us reading the King James Bible go, who's the thee and who's the thou and which one's this? Like, it's confusing, right? And so find an age-appropriate Bible that you can start reading with your kids. And there's so many great resources out there. And if you're like, I'm lost, I have no idea where to start, email me. And say, hey, I want to start reading the Bible with my kids. Is this a good one? Kids one. Send it to me. I'll take a look at it. I'll say thumbs up, thumbs down, all that good stuff. So, because as a pastor, what is my job? Bible says to equip the saints. That's you. And so then you can be equipped to equip your kids, right? And so when our kids were little, we read a Bible. It's called the Jesus Storybook Bible. If you have little kids, it's a great one. Every story in the Bible points back to Jesus. It's awesome, even the Old Testament ones, okay? Jesus Storybook Bible. And then as our kids have gotten older, we've increased the level of those Bibles that we've read. And now to the point with my middle school daughter, we're going to start actually reading straight scripture and helping her understand what it means, right? Because I want to impress it on my kids. Isaiah 55, the verse is not up there, but Isaiah 55 says that God's word never comes back void. So I know that when I'm pouring God's word into the hearts of my kids, it's going to do something further down the line that I may never see in my own lifetime, because his word doesn't come back void. So I'm going to equip them with God's word so that when they're older and those hardships in life come and they maybe their dad dies, they've been equipped with scripture to understand how to handle hardship and adversity and what are perseverance and endurance is and what the hope of eternal life and the gospel is, and to know where their dad, like, they know it. Why? Because I've impressed it on their hearts. We've talked about it. And it doesn't have to be, well, Johnny, the Bible says in this verse, you can just speak the truths of God's word without ever quoting where it came from. It's just part of our vocabulary. Look at what it says in Proverbs chapter 4. It says, my son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them with your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's body. This is what scripture is to us. Wait, scripture is health to my body? You know what I've noticed is the mornings that I get up early and have my quiet time, man, my responses to my kids are so much more patient and full of grace. In the mornings that I go, oh, it's 20 more extra minutes of sleep, man, I'm shorter. God's word does something inside my heart. Look what Proverbs chapter 3 says. My son, don't forget my teaching, but keep my commandments where? In your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Does that mean just reading God's word makes me live longer? I'm a type 1 diabetic. I still get high blood sugar when I read my Bible, okay? But what does that mean? It's going to help me make wise choices. And not put myself in situations that are going to shorten my life. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. I love this. Write them on the tablets of your heart. When you see tablets of your heart, what automatically should come to mind? Ten Commandments. What were they written on? Tablets of stone. God's finger etched it into the stone of those tablets, right? No magic eraser is getting rid of what's been etched in the stone, okay? And so etch that, impress it into the stone of your kids so that some fleeting teaching or whatever can't just come and erase what you've impressed, because it's imprinted into the stone tablets of their heart. And so I want to equip them with God's word. And it can start small. You don't have to be like, well, you're a pastor, you have your training in Bible, this is what you do for a living, I teach theology. No, we can all do it. And we can take simple steps. I love our kids' curriculum because there's follow-up from the week. You can ask questions about what your kids are learning in kids' ministry. Why do we do that? To equip you to start having the conversation, right? To know that it's okay for our kids to talk to us about God and talk about what is faith and ask us the hard questions, right? Where do we come from? What happens after I die? We should be able to have those conversations and not just shy away from them. And if you're unsure, this is the great thing. Dive into the word, dive into small group, study the Bible, keep coming on Sundays. Did you know that if you make Sundays optional, then Sundays will be optional for your kids? I'm not just talking about the day of the week, I'm talking about church. If you make church optional, then church will become optional when they're older. But if you see the church is valuable to you, church becomes valuable to you. If they see that God's word is valuable to you, God's word will be valuable to them. The third thing, and maybe one of the hardest, we need to equip them with discipline. Have you ever seen a kid having, you know, like a temper tantrum out there and go, man, I would never let my kids do that. Be honest. How many of us has been judgy, okay? I've done it until my son did it last week in the foyer on a Sunday service. And I was like, thank you, Lord. You know that I'm preaching about parenting, and you allowed this full meltdown to happen in the midst of everyone. That's why I tell you, I'm not preaching from a place of I know it all, because I'm in the middle of it with you, right? And he like lost his mind, and he started to spiral, and I had to walk him outside, and people were like, uh-oh, Pastor Matt's walking Malachi outside. Okay? And I'm now kind of, I'm kind of grateful. I'm like, son, thanks for the illustration, because I needed to be humbled, right? But this parenting is difficult. I get it. And, you know, a lot of modern parenting books are telling us that our kids are innocent and they're born good and all this stuff. And when it comes to parenting, it's our misunderstanding of how to handle our kids and who they are. That is flipped upside down of what the Bible tells us, okay? Can I share this? The Bible tells us that everyone is born into sin. Everyone's born into sin, okay? Now, I want to be careful here. Just because a kid is born into sin doesn't mean if they pass away when they're 2, 3, 4, or 5, right, that they, because of their sin, they have yet to receive Christ, that they're condemned to hell. I want to make that clear. There's a theology called the age of accountability that if you have questions about that, if you hear, hey, I heard Pastor Matt or Pastor Zach said my kid was born into sin and he passed away when he was 3 months old, does that mean he's, no. God is gracious and just and loving and merciful and age of accountability. So if you want more information, just come talk to me. I'd love to explain that to you. But our kids are born into sin. When my daughter, Brooklyn, was 18 months old, she had a little toy kitchen, and there's a sink, and she poured water into the sink. Well, guess what? The sink was not a functioning sink. It's wood. It's going to rot, right? And so my wife said, don't pour water into the sink. Well, this toy kitchen was next to like a sheer, what blocks windows? Thank you. I just had a stroke, okay? I'm such a man, right? Those things, like these things that cover windows, okay? All right, I don't know what they are. Okay, a sheer one, right? And the kitchen was like in front of it. So she pulled that over thinking, mom and dad can't see, and did it anyways. I didn't teach my 18-month-old to be deceptive and hide herself to do what she wanted to do. That's the sin that was built within her heart, right? Okay? And so I have a job to say, hey, I know my kids are sinful, and I remind my kids they are sinful. Now, don't hear me wrong. I don't go, you little sinner. Okay. That's not what I'm saying. But so much so, it's like, you're my perfect little princess. You don't do anything wrong, okay? And then they get older, and they start misbehaving, and a coach goes, hey, your kid did this. And go, no, I'm on my kid's side. My kid's perfect. Coach, you're wrong. Or as a teacher, hey, your kid said this in class. My kid would never say that. Okay, I'm lying and making it up that your kid said something that was kind of inappropriate, right? But if we raise them up thinking my kid is perfect, guess what? Your kid's not perfect. No. You're only enabling them in the future. But if you want to equip them, you got to equip them with discipline and remind them that they do have sinful, broken hearts and that the gospel rescues us out of our sinful, broken hearts and can give us a new heart and all this new stuff. And so discipline is part of that. And so I'm not going to tell you how you should discipline. You decide that between you and your partner, but we should discipline. Here's the why. Proverbs 13:24. Whoever spares the rod. Now, I'm not saying beat your kids with rods, okay? Pretty sure CPS would come and take away your children. So if you're a kid in here, take a deep breath. I'm not advocating for them to start capital punishment. But whoever spares the rod hates their children. Whoa, wait. If I withhold discipline, right? What type of kid am I? It's like I hate them because I'm not preparing them for what's in front. Right. Whoever spares the rod hates their children, but the one who loves their children is careful to discipline them. I take wisdom in that discipline. It goes on to say this in Proverbs chapter 19. Discipline your children, good, because there's hope in it. But do not being a willing party to their death. Ouch. It's not saying if I fail to discipline, my kid's going to die. But the idea in the Hebrew here is you're putting them on a trajectory of a life towards destruction and death if you're withholding discipline in their life. And it goes on to say in Proverbs 22, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, right? Kids are foolish. My son's breakdown last week was because we said he couldn't go to Costco with his grandfather. But Harper gets to go. Yeah, you went to Costco with your grandfather on Saturday. It's now Harper's turn. He likes to take him to Costco and get him a hot dog, and then he wastes time by going through the aisles. Great, Grandpa, you can go do that. Get your samples, okay? But he had this fool, like he was spiraling, right? But it's unfair that you're saying no. No is a good biblical parenting word, by the way, okay? But the rod of discipline will drive it far away. So what you guys didn't see is that after I walked him out crying, I took him to the car, and I didn't beat him with rods. But I got him to get self-control, and we had a conversation face-to-face for him to understand why his behavior was wrong. And immediately he's like, sorry, Dad. Love you. I love you, bud. You have all the feelings in the world, but we got to learn how to discipline them. Because if I don't teach him how to train his feelings, then when one, he gets a bad call against them in a flag football game and he throws a tantrum on the sideline kicking, the referee called a flag on me. Yeah, because you made a foul. Right? So the rod of discipline helps get that foolishness out of their heart, okay? And so it brings us to this point right here. Teaching our children about obedience will eventually translate to their obedience to the Lord. We as parents, right? Just like our kids are a mirror of who we are, we're supposed to be a mirror of who God is to them and set an example of who this God is and how he disciplines us. And we should teach them discipline and obedience, because if we don't teach them discipline and obedience to us, how are they going to have discipline and obedience when it comes to the Lord? And that's a really hard thing, but the Apostle Paul actually kind of talks about this in Hebrews chapter 12. He says, it's a little long, so follow along with me. He says, and have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? So this is God to us. It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. I just want to pause. Did you know that as pastors and elders, sometimes we have to say hard things to people in the church? And there's usually two responses. One that's about 90% of the time, and then the other it's about 10% of the time. 90% of the time, the defensive go up and say, ah, I can't believe you're telling me this. The Bible tells me to speak the truth in love. If I see some truth in your life and I'm speaking to you about it, it's because I love you and I want to see you move past. And typically when that happens, people go up and then they leave. And people go, hey, why did this person leave? And as pastors, I'm not going to go, well, they left because I told them something that was going on in their life and they didn't like what they were hearing. That would be wrong. But sometimes people leave. On the other hand, the 10% of the time is when people take it like this. Because the Lord disciplines the one he loves and he chastens everyone he accepts. Endure hardships as discipline. God is treating you as his children. Just let that verse sink into your heart. God's treating you as his children. It's a love relationship. And he allows hardship. Why? Because it brings maturity. It helps us equip us for what's ahead. For what children are not disciplined by their father? Again, it's assumed in Scripture that discipline is going to be part of our parenting. And if you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate children. Not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. Now I want to pause. This is coming from a Jewish culture where discipline was expected within the family. I understand in a modern day context, maybe some of you had very abusive fathers, and I'm sorry. Maybe some of you had fathers that were absent and you didn't have a father. Maybe some of you had a father that passed away early. I understand there's so many different contexts. So I'm trying to help you understand the Hebrew context that a father was present. That doesn't change how God sees you, by the way. Okay? So, in the Jewish context, we had fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? Right? And so, now reverse engineer that. As parents, we should discipline our kids. Why? Because the Lord is an even greater parent than I am, and he will not withhold discipline even if you do. And so if the Lord's not going to withhold it, why am I withholding it? They disciplined us, fathers, disciplined us for a little while they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. What? God disciplines us so we can become more like God and then reflect that to the world. And I'm raising my kids up in discipline. Why? So they can become more like Christ and reflect that to the world. No discipline seems pleasant at the time. Duh. But painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been what? Trained by it. Who've been equipped by it. Okay? So maybe you've started your parenting and you've never said no to your kids. It's not too late to start. It'll be painful. No, what do you mean, no, Mom? You've never said no to me in my entire life. But you can start training them and understand why there's the no. Why there's consequences if you act this way. Because for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so we're setting a new standard as a family that we're going to do. And it's going to be okay. Now, the flip side of discipline, the fourth thing we have to equip them with, we have to equip them with grace. Now, the problem is that some people are black and white. It's either all discipline, all structure, all instruction. If you step out of line one, then boom, the hammer's coming down. And there's no grace. And then there's the other side where it's like, oh, sweet little Timothy, you can't do anything wrong, right? I know you just slapped me in the face, but that's because I misunderstand you. It's my fault for getting too close to you, right? And there's no, right? And we can, both sides are wrong. Now, imagine if God was all discipline with no grace. Every time I sin, God as a disciplinary father would bring the hammer down on me, which means none of us would be here today because God would have disciplined us for our sin in our life. But thanks that the gospel is grace, and it's grace mixed with discipline. My sin deserves discipline, but Jesus took the discipline for me on the cross. And in return, he gave me grace so that I don't get what I do deserve, that's mercy, and I get what I don't deserve, and that's grace. And now I get to know that God loves me, and he removed that punishment that I deserved and gave it to his son. And we have the same opportunity to do that with our kids. So yes, we need to discipline them, but there's also opportunity to show grace. Look what it says in Colossians 3:21. Fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. If it's all harsh discipline all the time and there's never teaching you of grace, they're going to get so discouraged. So one time my kid messes up, I take him to ice cream. I go, wait, why are you taking me to ice cream? I deserve punishment right now. And I have that conversation. Because every time I sin, I deserve punishment. But God showed me grace. And so I'm showing you grace tonight. Now, if you do it again, God's grace is endless. Dad's grace is not. But what an amazing way for you to show the gospel to your kids and what God has done for us. For them to understand that, yes, the Lord disciplines us and it's necessary because it matures us. But at the same time, God loves us exactly where we are. And despite our sin, he still welcomes us in. And he says, hey, I love you. Stop sinning, but I love you. And moves us towards discipline. Ephesians 6:4 says this, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, The NIV says, don't exasperate your children, like where they're pulling their hair out. I don't know if I'm going to get in trouble for this or I'm going to get ice cream for this. Be consistent and teach them the gospel. Help them understand that the discipline is not because I hate you, but I discipline you because I love you. I never discipline out of anger. I discipline out of love because I know what's better for them. But bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I know it can get overwhelming as a parent. I know there can be like, why am I doing this? It's the cumulative stack of daily wins over their 18 years that they're underneath you that will produce the product that God wants. My heart is not to have the best little third grade boy that's the best at flag football. That doesn't matter. Or the best fifth grade daughter or the best seventh grade daughter. I want the best kids who grew up to know Jesus. And no matter what they decide to do for vocation, they love the Lord first. And everything else comes second. Right? And so don't get discouraged and don't give up. Because there's going to be hard times. There's going to be times you're like, this is not worth it. Can I tell you your kids are worth it? And the work is worth it. And the last verse I want to share with you is Psalm 103. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Maybe you didn't have the example of a good father. We have a heavenly father that loves you more than you could ever possibly imagine. And if you're saying, I want to be the type of parent that God wants me to be, then it has to start with your relationship with God. And God has compassion on everyone. Everything that we've done in our past, everything that we're currently doing, everything we do in the future, God paid for it on that cross. And all he says is to come and believe. And we are now considered his children and can start this journey. And so if you don't have a relationship with Jesus this morning, would this morning be the morning you say, hey, I'm ready to start that journey. I believe in you, Jesus.